in your Bible to Genesis, the first book in your Bible, and the 27th chapter, Genesis chapter 27. Last week when I began this part of our series on anger, I used an illustration in the morning service of a parent. His name was Jacob, who provoked his children to wrath. Do you remember how he provoked his children to wrath? Somebody want to give me an idea? How did he do that? What's that? Favoring that young son, Jacob, favored who? Joseph. Thank you. Brother Berman. Same thing. Okay. There was favoritism in the home. If you would notice, it brought an immediate discord as we were going through that story. It brought an immediate discord between the siblings. They hated him yet the more, was one of the statements made. Now remember, as I taught through this, Joseph didn't ask for the favoritism. Nowhere do I see in the Word of God he asked his father for a coat of many colors. Nowhere in the Word of God did I see that Joseph asked that God would give him a special dream and wouldn't give it to his brothers. And so here in this situation, in that story, actually Jacob incited anger into his family by choosing a favorite. Now at that point in time, I had us just listen to, or maybe even turn to Genesis 25:28. I won't have you do so. But he had actually experienced that same type of situation in his own home. Jacob's parents' names were Isaac and Rebekah. Do you remember that? Isaac and Rebekah. They at one point had a set of twins. Their names? Jacob and Esau. I'm just making sure you're all with me here. Jacob and Esau. And if you would remember, Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved favoritism. Again, this is probably one of the greatest Old Testament illustrations of point number one, a biblical example of what not to do. You know, when we are talking about provoke not your children to wrath, one of the things that's good for us to do is to have some examples at hand of what that looks like. And so we have several Old Testament examples of what that looks like. I want to talk about two of them, one last week and one this week. And I want us to look here in Genesis chapter 27 of this story of Jacob and Esau. Genesis chapter 25 is when Jacob, for the first time, supplanted, deceived his brother, and took from him his birthright. Now, when you get here to chapter 27, remember, we're just two chapters later. Look at verse number 1, what it says there. And it says, "And it came to pass when Isaac was old." Do you recognize this? This might be something for you to mark in the margin of your Bible, if you can write carefully here, or later do it on your desk at home. This is 45 years later. 45 years after the birthright was taken. Isaac is now old. Guess what? Isaac still favoring Esau. And Rebekah still favoring Jacob. So 45 years later comes the next scenario in the story. This is a point in time where Isaac realized that he is getting old, his eyes are getting dim, and he needs to cast on or pass along the blessing to his household. He is about to now pass along that great part of the inheritance and the special blessing, and he wants to do so to Esau. And I don't know if you know this story or not, so let me give you just a little bit of the sketch of it as we work through the passage of Scripture. Isaac calls his son Esau, and he tells him, you know what, you're the hunter of the family. Remember, Jacob more worked with the plants of the field. So he says to Esau, "Could you go out and kill some venison and make it for me just like I like it?" And so Esau was going out into the fields and he was going to hunt some venison for his father and make the savory meat, the passage says, make the savory meat just like his father wanted. And they are going to have a special time in where he passes along this blessing to his son Esau, his favorite son Esau, the one in whom he loved most. Well, Rebekah overhears the conversation. Remember, she loves Jacob. She would not want nothing more than for Jacob to get the blessing. So what does she tell Jacob? She doesn't tell Jacob to go out and kill a venison, kill a deer, because she figured probably wouldn't be able to do it. He probably missed the deer if he went out and tried. He is not a hunter. And so she says, go out and get some of our goats. You bring the goats in, I'll have the ability to take that goat meat and make it just like the savory venison that Esau would be able to make. And so you go out and you get some goats for me. And what we're going to do is we're going to deceive now your father. So notice again the trickery, the method that she's going to use, bringing her son into the equation of deceiving his own father. Look at verse number 8. My son, look what she says toward the end of the verse. Obey my voice according to that which I commanded thee. Boy, she's quite set in this. She's got a plan and she's going to work the plan. She gets him to get the two kid goats. One of the things that he's concerned about, wait a second, what if dad touches me? Remember, what's the difference between Jacob and Esau physically? Does anybody remember? Nathan. Yeah, lots of hair on his arms. Good answer. And so Esau is more of a rough and ruddy type of man. And so he says, Dad, you know, Dad is going to recognize the difference. And so she said, that's all right. When he gets those kid goats, I'm going to take the skins. Look at verse number 12. My father, preadventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. What are you? I don't want to seem like a deceiver. Well, what are you? Isn't that interesting? I thought that's a really interesting statement in there. I don't want to seem like somebody who's trying to deceive my father. What are you trying to do? Deceive my father. And I shall bring a curse upon thee and not a blessing. Do you see what favoritism and deceit in the home begins to do to our children's thinking? Stop and think about this. All of a sudden, Rebecca, masterminding this plan, has her beloved son falling right into order. And he's now thinking right along the same lines. And notice how selfish he's thinking. I don't want him to think I'm a deceiver, and he ends up cursing me instead of blessing me. She orders him to go forward with the plan. She also decided to get some of Esau's garments because the father would again recognize even the clothes. So they've got a master plan. As it all comes together, here comes Jacob calling to his father. And in verse number 18, Isaac's going to say, "Who art thou, my son?" And in verse number 19, Jacob's going to answer, "I am." You know, it goes from deceiving to straight out lying, doesn't it? Again, the corruption of the family, when we provoke our children to wrath, which is ultimately what's going to happen here, when we choose favorites within the home, when we choose to get to the side of one child, when we choose to undermine the authority of the other parent, notice the collapse of the family. Deceiving and now straight lying to his father. I'm Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according to thou badest me, but it gets worse. Look at verse number 20. Again, Isaac asks, "How is it that thou hast founded so quickly, my son?" And he says, look at this blasphemy, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." Lying, deceit, blasphemy. So all of a sudden, here we have now Jacob playing the role of Esau, Isaac with his eyes growing dim, thinking he recognized the voice to be that of Jacob and not Esau, but he was deceived, his eyes being dim, and he cast his blessing upon Jacob and not upon the son in whom he had chosen, Esau. Look at verse number 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, it is announced now to Esau that the blessing has already been given to Jacob, and there's only one blessing. And he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Do you remember in the Word of God, when Peter denied the Lord three times, the Lord looked at him and he went out, and what's the next two words? He went out and wept bitterly. The word bitterly here has the idea of with agony, with pain. But here the word bitter that we find in verse number 34, with a great and bitter cry, was the opposite. This meant he was bitter in heart. Peter wasn't bitter in heart. It's talking about the emotion with which he wept. This being different, he had a great and exceeding bitter cry, meaning he was angry with the situation. He was embittered by what had happened to him. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. In bitterness, he was crying out to his father and asking for the blessing. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? He has supplanted me these two times. He first took my birthright, remember, 45 years earlier. You know, I wondered if the wounds had begun to heal. I wonder if the relationship began to rekindle, and all of a sudden now, the wound is reopened. Let's jump over to verse 37 for the sake of time. And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Notice again the torment of provoking a child to wrath by favoring, deceiving, and lying in the midst of the family unit. Let's look at verse 40. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. Boy, they must have been cutting words. Again, the flesh of his heart, the wound reopened. Look at verse 41. And Esau, what is it? Hated. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my... Sounds like Cain, doesn't it? Boy, he says, I'm not going to do this while my father's still alive. The days of mourning are at hand. My father's about to pass off the scene. But when he's gone, I'm going to get even. I'm going to take... Remember, this all came from provoking the children to wrath by a father choosing one son and a mother choosing the other. The danger of subtly allowing these types of emotions to take over and control and within our home. I want you to notice a couple more verses because they're very insightful into even the mind of Rebekah. Look at verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself. He's comforting himself by purposing to kill you. He's saying, boy, I'll feel better once he's gone. Now therefore, my son, look at this. The second time she says this, obey my voice. He shouldn't the first time. It got him into trouble. Look what she says, though. Obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother in Aram, to Aram. And look at verse 44. And tarry with him a few days. Look at this. Until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that thou which thou hast done to him. Just stop and think about her unbiblical thinking. You know, we've heard the phrase, time does what? She's thinking, you know what? He just needs some time to cool off. But think of that unbiblical thinking. It's not time that heals wounds. It's biblical thinking that heals wounds. It's confessing and making things right. Notice nowhere in her life does she say, you know what? Jacob, let's think about this. We've sinned. We lied to your father. We deceived him. I commanded you to obey my voice. We've incited your brother Esau to anger so much so that he is comforting his own self by thinking, once dad's gone, we're going to kill my brother Jacob and life will be better then. He supplanted me these two times. Nowhere does she stop and call her son to biblical repentance along with herself. She thinks, you know, time will heal all wounds. Dear friends, I want you to know that is not a biblical concept at all. It's not time that heals wounds. It's confronting the issue and confessing the sin. Look at what she thought would work in verse 45, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee and he forget. Remember, 45 years later, he had taken his birthright and he didn't forget that. And she's thinking, you know what? He'll be gone and he'll just forget about it. Look how the verse ends. Then will I send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of both of thee? And what? Think of the unbiblical thinking. I, at this point in time, for a long time, just kind of admired Rebecca. And there is much to admire about her. But think about her mindset when you go through. And I would encourage you sometime to go back through this passage of Scripture and mark some of the statements that she made and think about the unbiblical thinking and the unbiblical advice and counsel that she gave. And here she is thinking so selfishly, why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? Really wasn't about Jacob. In her thinking, it was about Rebecca. And folks, one of the things that we have to guard about within our home and raising our children, there are times because of the way you were raised that you would raise your children differently than your mate. And sometimes if we're not careful, we get into this mindset, well, I'm going to ultimately get my end by doing it this way. And if we're not careful, we will come up with some of the same, let me give you a very theological term, the same mess. How's that? It's a great theological word. You'll find your home in the same mess that Isaac and Rebecca had found their home. Now let me just share this. And the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey might say. Years later, Jacob and Esau are approaching one another upon the hill. You find it in Genesis 33. We won't turn there. They actually are going to meet, and Jacob's unsure of how Esau is going to respond. Is he still mad? He actually sends warriors ahead. They have very, very much a good conversation as they ultimately meet. I believe it's in the valley, I forget. Esau, hey, who are these that are with thee? And these are the children that God has graciously blessed me with. Some small chatter, I guess, between the brothers after years of being separated. They agree to meet together and go together. And Jacob said to Esau, no, you go ahead. You're traveling with warriors. And this is good advice for parents as well. He says, because I've got women and children and much cattle, we're going to travel at a different speed than you as a warrior. You all go ahead and we'll meet up with you later. By the way, men, don't try to run your children at the same pace you try to run your own life. Recognizing that parenthood is a responsibility that you need to accept. And you need to also accept that because you have a wife and children now, it's going to have to be lived at a different pace, and you can't do everything somebody else can do that doesn't have a family like you do. Okay, that's for free. I just cast that in there. But again, praise the Lord, some things were able to be worked out between the brothers afterward. But again, here is a, I'm going to say, an exceptional illustration of what not to do. And recognizing the deceit, the lying, and the fueled emotions that are brought between siblings because Rebekah and Isaac each wanted their own way. And how we need to guard ourselves as parents raising our children. Again, there is an epidemic of anger. And sometimes we as parents are the host carrier. Do you know what I mean when I say that? When there's an illness or someone that's the host carrier of that illness, it's starting with them, it's spreading from them. It started with the lives of Isaac and Rebekah. Sadly, I talked about this morning how we pass things along to our children, and remember what Jacob decides to do. He also decides to have a favorite, one he loves more than the rest. Where did he get that? He got it from the parenting. Remember, they'll catch from you more things are caught than taught. And he caught that attribute from his father. You can think, I think, as if you think it out, there are some other examples in the Word of God. I thought of Eli. Eli provoked his children to wrath. How did he do that? By not restraining them as he should have done. There are other illustrations. I think even Elimelech and Naomi would be an example of that. Maybe a little bit of a stretched example, but trying to fill in the gaps of the Scripture, how we must be careful, again, that we don't lead an unbiblical example by provoking our children to wrath, and again, being the host carrier of anger, being the source of anger. Then I want to secondly look at a biblical discussion of what to do. These are some of the questions that Karen and some others have actually fed to me following some of my messages that I only want to talk about briefly here in closing out the service. I mean, sometimes you get the idea, okay, I'm kind of struggling because I see this in my mate. What should I do? As a parent, I see my mate provoking our children to wrath. It kind of puts me in an awkward situation, maybe especially a wife toward a husband. I'm to be submissive to my husband, but at the same time, I see that my husband's disobeying the Lord. Let me remind you of something I talked to the men about this morning in Sunday school. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says regarding Sarah that she had submitted, she had obeyed Abraham, calling him, do you remember the passage, calling him Lord? But back in the book of Genesis, the Lord said when she had given some advice regarding the bondwoman there, when she had given advice to Abraham, the Lord said to Abraham, "Hearken unto Sarah, and all that she biddeth thee do," or something, as Keith Schweitzer version there, sorry about that, but "all that she recommends that you do, do. She's giving you some good counsel." So there must be this ability as a man to lead to home, but a wife to be able to talk and give advice. I think one of the things that, if it's coming from a lady to a husband, or even the husband to the wife, you need to do is remember, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Let's do that. Galatians chapter 6. What can you do biblically? Well, the Bible says that we are to exhort one another daily. And the Bible calls us to confront sin. And so when we see a sinful activity within our home, we have to recognize at times, very carefully, that needs to be approached. You read in Timothy that Paul even gave some instruction. If you've got an elder that's sinning, you got to be careful about this. You want to make sure there's a couple witnesses and you're not going off half-cocked, as they might say. But if there is sin in the camp, it needs to be confronted. But notice what it says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1, a familiar passage, but I know you're not all familiar with it. That's why I had you turn there, brethren. So we're talking to Christians. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. So notice the goal. The goal is not to humiliate. The goal is not to demean. The goal is not to disrespect. The goal is not to cause them to become discouraged. The goal is to, what's the word? Restore. In fact, you're going to find a similar term. You might want to jot down a reference. We're not going to take the time to go there. Luke chapter 17. Again, when it says that we are to rebuke somebody, they've sinned against us, we are to take heed to ourselves. That was the instruction in Luke 17. And it says that we are to go ahead and rebuke them. And the word there, rebuke, in the basic form, going all the way back in the Greek to its basic root, means to bring, restore them to value. So remember, it's a restoration idea again. So you get to go in with this idea, okay, I want to help him. I want to help restore this situation. So you restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now help me, what does meekness mean? Okay, gentleness, that's good. Somebody else? Becky? Okay, putting yourself under the control of the Holy Spirit. Again, somebody says meekness is weakness. No, it's not. Actually, meekness is strength. Weakness is anger is weakness. Those outbursts of anger, that's weakness. It takes strength to refrain and hold back. You say, well, meekness is then my strength under control. True, but your strength under God's control. So you go with the goal of restoring them, and in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself. Don't go as if you could never do wrong. Now that brings in something else I think would be good practical application for us. Then choosing the right time to do it. I think if you catch it right in the midst of the fury, you try to diffuse that as quickly as possible. You try to maybe mediate that. You try to somehow grasp the husband or the wife's attention and try to deflate that situation as quickly possible. I don't think it's a good idea to begin to confront them in the presence of the children. I think then you find an appropriate time and you ask God to give you a proper spirit and ask God to give your mate a proper spirit to where you can talk this out again once the emotions are taken away and you're not in the intensity of the situation. Then you deal with the situation and you talk back and forth between one another. You say, well, what do I say, especially if it's my husband? One of the things you encourage him to do, you ask them to think back through the scenario that just happened. You know, what were you thinking when you confronted the children in that manner? What were you trying to achieve by talking to them in that way? Again, what you're trying to do is open up the heart. You're not trying to open up emotions. You're trying to open up the mind. You're trying to get people to think biblically. So you begin to ask questions about why it was done. Don't say, why did you do that? But ask the what type questions. What were you thinking? What were you teaching them about God by confronting them in that manner? What did you display by talking to them in that way? What was your goal? What were you trying to achieve? And again, what you're trying to do is kind of open up their heart and encourage them to go back and think through the scenario and to kind of listen to themselves. You know, often angry people don't hear themselves. Remember, they're foolish in that outburst. Sometimes they're in such a fit of rage We've said they're so angry they can't what? They can't see straight. Neither can they hear clearly. So what you're trying to do is get them to think through it. How do I help my children emotionally? I think it really varies. Sometimes children are really scarred, especially depending on the age and what language and what verbiage was used. Sometimes the one mate really humiliated them, caused them to go into tears. Sometimes it drove them to anger. We talked about this morning how anger incites anger. We looked at several proverbs that talks about that, how it stirreth up strife, how it bringeth forth strife. And so sometimes you need to go back and encourage the children. You need to, a lot of times, reinforce the positive attributes that you saw, and maybe even the positive attributes of how they responded to the father or the mother, whatever they did. But what you try to do is try, and it really, that's going to really depend on the age of the children, the type of the situation. Very hard for me to answer with point blank. And someone has asked, I'd like you to turn your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm done. Hebrews chapter 12. When I talked about love this morning, and talked about how gracious and merciful God is, I did so purposely. And this is part of the problem of only, you know, getting to preach 30, 40 minutes and you're done and you hit a wall of time and you hit a wall of thinking for the receiver of the message. And, you know, I talked about, and I almost made it sound like in the message, you know, just be gracious, just be merciful and let them do whatever they want. Well, that's not the point. But what I think we often fail in is being gracious and merciful as God is. But I also want us to know one of the ways that we demonstrate love is exactly how the Lord demonstrates love. And so I thought I'd take you to this passage. Look at verse number 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he does what? Okay, provoke not your children to wrath, Ephesians 6:4, but do what? Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, a combination of instruction and training and maybe some discipline thrown in there. It's a recipe of a number of things going on. And what we need to do, a loving parent will confront the issue of sin. And you need to choose what you're going to discipline for. You can't discipline for everything. You'll wear out your arm. Okay? You'll wear yourself out. You'll wear out your children. You'll emotionally be on edge. Your children will be devastated, emotionally devastated. But you have to confront sin as you see it. And this is whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Now, that doesn't mean He just takes us over His knee and just beats us. But He instructs us, teaches us. He's patient with us. How many of you have ever sinned and later committed the same sin again? Raise your hand. How many of you have ever sinned and committed to... I'm looking for angels out here. Debbie doesn't have her hand up. She's one. That's why we have her in to speak. Debbie's never done that, okay? So come and... No, Debbie raised her hand. And I raised mine. I could raise hands and feet together, okay? We've all done it. Isn't God gracious and merciful to us? And He keeps working with us, and He does. At times He chastens us, but He also restoreth my soul. And what I think it looks like when we love is we do confront the sin, and it does take time. And we do talk to them, and we do ask questions, and not just accuse. And we try to get our children to start thinking. Children just don't always do that, okay? A note to you moms especially. Children sometimes don't think. And so what we need to do is get them to think about what they were trying to achieve and what they were thinking when they did that. And you know what, after a while, you might be hearing the same story over and over and over again. And I've said this before. I think some of us have doctorate degrees in confessing our sins, but we're in kindergarten when it comes to forsaking it. What do I mean by that? Well, I did wrong again. Sorry. Oh, I forgot. I wasn't thinking. Sorry. And we keep saying sorry over and over again, and very mild forms of confession, when God is ultimately aiming us at changing by forsaking that sin. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. Look at why, verse number 10. For they verily, talking about fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but He for our what? What's the key word there? He for our profit. So what He does, again, is considers what's the end goal. Remember, when you confront that mate regarding their unbiblical anger, you're remembering, my goal is restoration. When you discipline that child, remember, you got to do it in a way that profits. Just an angry outburst toward that child is not going to work. What you're trying to do is do it in a manner that profits them. And again, different ages, different children, hard for me to just make that clear for everyone, but that we might be partakers of His, that we might become holy. And so you discipline them in a way that leads them toward holiness. And look at verse number 11, and I got to close. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, even for the parents. That says that in the Greek. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward, look at the wordage. Afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of... There's where the peace comes. The peace comes in their life and yours when they become righteous. That's the ultimate end and the goal for your lives. And so you're trying to, what does that love look like when the child repeatedly disobeys throughout the day? The love looks like just like the Lord. He chastens. He needs to sometimes scourge in that child in whom He delights, because He recognizes this is profitable for them, because this is what's going to help make them holy. And when they become righteous, they're going to have a peace in their heart that passeth all understanding. So again, the epidemic of anger spreading throughout our homes. Often the host carriers are not the children. Often the host carriers are the parents. We've got to remember what not to do and some of the ways in which we can provoke our children to wrath, and ultimately what happens to our home when we do that. We found that in Genesis chapter 27. I would encourage you to read that on your own later. Again, marking your Bibles, seeing those emotions coming out, seeing those statements, seeing the deceit, seeing the lies. Seeing her ultimate goal. And then again, try to glean some from what we should be doing. Again, carefully restoring, profiting by careful discipline within the home. Let's go to the Father in a word of prayer. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for Your Word. It's so full. I delight to talk about Your Word. But more than delighting in Your Word, I delight in helping these people to become like Christ. And me preaching without them profiting is worthless. And so may we profit from what was said tonight. There's much more that can be said and probably will be said in the weeks to come. But Father, even with our own Christian homes, even with some of our own spiritual leaders, there's an epidemic of anger. And sometimes what we are doing is living our lives in such a way that they are learning, and it's enslaving and snaring their own soul. And our children, as they get older, are demonstrating and displaying some of the anger that they've seen in our own lives. And so, Father, help us to know how not to do it by the examples. These were given for us as examples that we shouldn't follow. And then also help us to think through how to confront sin in a loving, tender manner that looks for the restoration and the restoring of value of somebody's life. So, Father, help us to do that which pleases You. Help us to make decisions tonight to glorify You within our homes and guarding against the anger that is so prevalent. Help us as Christians to confess and forsake. Oh, Father, help us not to be like Peter and keep going back to the nets. Help us not to keep going back to the anger. But help us, Father, to begin to change and to become like Christ and yield that peaceable fruit of righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.